All right, but before we begin this lesson, let's take time to confess our sins and make sure that we're in fellowship and filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit so that we can enjoy His teaching ministry in us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We pray that your truth will become evident to us today, that it will be clear to us and that we'll understand it and that it will actually process into our hearts as wisdom so that we can apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is lesson 25, Discipline for Unconfessed Sin. A good parent will use discipline to correct and guide a child, not just to satisfy his own anger. This is the way God deals with us as his children. God uses divine discipline based on love and grace to bring us to repentance or confession. Everything he does regarding us is designed to draw us closer to him, where he can energize us, protect us, and fellowship with us, without forcing us to act and without taking away our freedom of choice. God deals with us in love, not in uncontrolled anger or disgust, even though his discipline can be quite painful, even deadly. The objective of discipline is to get us to use the techniques we are learning. So the condition for discipline is that we are not using the techniques. At the present time, we've only seen one of the techniques, which is confession of our sins. So we are examining discipline in this lesson as a means for God's dealing with unconfessed sin. He wants to teach us to confess and then prod us as needed to make sure we follow through. In Revelation 3:19, Jesus told the Apostle John, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." This is a perfect picture of the sequence of God's discipline. Here is the normal order for discipline. Number one, God loves believers. That's why it says, "Those whom I love." Number two, God gives discipline or rebuke for unconfessed sins as needed. Number three, repentance or confession takes place. And number four, forgiveness is given and fellowship is restored. All right, because God loves us, he disciplines us so we will honestly reflect on our sins and repent. In other words, change our minds about our sins so that our view of them will match his. We must be clear. God does not approve of sin and will not ignore it. Sin will incur discipline if left untended, and this discipline can be severe, up to and including physical death. We must not take it lightly. 1 Corinthians 10:8 reports an occasion in the Old Testament when sexual immorality resulted in the death of 23,000 Jews in one day. Ouch. Even if discipline reaches an extreme point, we must recognize that discipline is for our good. Proverbs 3:11 advises, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke." Job 5:17 adds, "Blessed is the man whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." The Bible tells us that we should actually be thankful for discipline because it teaches us and makes us better. Proverbs 15:32 says, "He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding." Therefore, we should actually love discipline. We see this in Proverbs 12:1, which says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." If we accept the discipline and respond to it, we will benefit from it. And get this, if the discipline is being administered because of unconfessed sin and we confess, the discipline stops. Discipline is an opportunity for us to make corrections. This is why Hebrews 12:5-11 encourages us strongly to endure the discipline with gratitude. This passage, quoted here in part, says this, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." When the outcome of discipline is our return to fellowship, we will regain the control of the Spirit or share in his holiness so that his fruit can be produced through us. That's what we see in a harvest of righteousness and peace. Are you beginning to see how this works? God wants us to stay in fellowship, and he will pressure us, though not force us, to confess and stay there. It's that simple. We should also distinguish what happens with believers who sin as compared with unbelievers who are totally under the influence of their sinful natures. God disciplines believers because we are his children. Unbelievers, on the other hand, will not be corrected through discipline, but will ultimately stand judgment for not believing in Christ. All right, 1 Corinthians 11:31-32 sheds light on this concept. Unbelievers, as opposed to believers, will be condemned. Believers will be judged, but they will not be condemned. That's the concept. Verse 31 says, "If we believers would judge ourselves," meaning confess our sins, "we would not be judged." This particular judgment refers to the discipline of believers, not the eternal judgment that unbelievers face. Verse 32 adds, "When we are judged by the Lord," meaning disciplined, "we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." The consequence for the sins of believers is discipline, not condemnation. Finally, we want to give a brief preview of future studies by indicating that not all suffering is discipline. If all our sins are confessed, any suffering we experience at that time is not for discipline, but for testing and training. God is teaching us to trust him, a subject we will cover thoroughly in future studies. We will also be looking at suffering and testing and training and growth, and so on, in future lessons. All right, we have some questions. Even in discipline, God is dealing with us in blank. Number 2, according to what we have studied so far, when we are being disciplined, what is God trying to get us to do? Number 3, what does it mean to judge ourselves? And number 4, if we see a fellow believer suffering, can we just assume that person is being disciplined? Some scriptures to go along with this lesson. Exodus 34:6-7 says, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.' Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." Psalm 39:11 says, "You rebuke and discipline men for their sin." And Hebrews 12:7-8 says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone, meaning all believers, undergo discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Remember this, because God loves us, he will provide discipline to get us to confess our sins so we can return to fellowship with him. Everything we will ever do for, with, or by God hangs on our being in fellowship with him. Father, we pray that you would imprint and implant this lesson into our hearts and cause it to become wisdom so that we can apply it to our lives. Help us to remember that discipline will be given, and when it comes, to remember to confess so that we will be in fellowship and be walking in your spirit, and so that any suffering that comes to us will be for our training and not just to correct us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.